before we started on the third talk. So in the first talk, we talked about what idolatry is. What is idolatry? And the definition that we used was idolatry is taking something from creation and elevating it into the place of God. Taking a finite thing, something of this world, and making it an ultimate thing, the ultimate purpose of your life. And we talked about how that stems out of our rejection of God, how we need to fill that void in our lives, that need for a purpose, for an ultimate God figure. And so we turn to idols to do that. And then in the second talk, we looked at how idolatry harms our lives, how it's dangerous towards us. It's not something that can coexist with a Christian faith, but it's something that attacks and works against it. And we saw that idolatry is dangerous because it deceives you, it enslaves you, and it brings you into its system of works righteousness, ultimately pulling you away from the gospel, thinking that you can justify your own life. In this third talk today, it's going to be hopefully a little bit more pointed. I don't know. Maybe that's not the right word. But we're going to be talking about identifying the idols of your heart. So we've talked about, you know, what idolatry is, how it's harmful. But what really are my idols? What are your idols? Now, we use lots of examples. But as we talked about, idols deceive you. It's hard to find them. It's hard to know what they are. They sneak into your life. They attach themselves to the things you love, to the things you care about. And you don't know they're there until they cause a lot of problems. So they're a leech on your spiritual life. And so unless you're actively looking for them, unless you're actively trying to understand, what have I placed above God? What am I elevating above Him every day? If you aren't actively doing that, you won't be able to find them. So before we jump into that, we can ask the question, well, how do we get our idols? How do we get our idols? Because that's something we should be aware of. Each person here has different idols. I have different idols from you. You have different idols from the person next to you. And that's why we often come in conflict in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships. Because we have different goals. We have different things that we want, that we're really searching for in our heart. And if your idol comes in conflict with my idol, tension. So how do we get our idols? Well, there's three major factors that impact us. The first one is the flesh. Our sinful heart produces idols. I need a Bible. Is this a Bible? That's a song book. Our sinful flesh produces idols. So let's just look at a couple verses that tell us about this. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart is desperately wicked. It's desperately sick. It's deceitful above all things. So starting with our heart loves to produce idols. You probably heard the quote by Calvin, the heart is a factory of idols. It's just like a conveyor belt, pumping them out one after another. Now let's look at James 1. In the New Testament, James 1:13-15. We see this theme continuing on of how this idol factory works. What's the actual process of this of the factory? So James 1:13-15. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Well, I don't think we talked about this. Another definition of idolatry that I ran across is your desires becoming over desires, becoming too important to you. Your desires becoming more important to you than God. And this verse brings that out. What does sin start with? A desire. A desire of your heart. A desire to want something. And so from that desire, it grows until it's full grown and it gives birth to sin, which leads to death. And so each one of us, we have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different abilities, different temperaments. And your idols will be tied to those, to your gifts. Every person has a different personality, a different place in life. And so maybe you're outgoing. If you're outgoing, you may really struggle with searching for approval from others. Because you like to be up in front of people. You like to be in the talent show. You like to be in the school play or whatever. And so you're searching for approval from others. Now maybe you're a little more quiet, a little more introspective. You might really pour yourself into your work, into achievement, into solitary tasks that you can do on your own. And really find your meaning that way. And so different idols will arise out of your unique blend of personality traits and habits of your life. Now the second way that we get our idols is through the culture around us, through the world and the culture around us. So it's not just the nation we live in. It is the nation we live in, but it's more than that. It's the region we grow up in, the kind of church we go to, the family we live in. If you think back to the Old Testament, there was warning after warning to Israel. Be careful. Don't follow the idols of the nations around you. Don't follow them. Don't be lured asleep by the things around you. And that warning is still important for us today. Because we live in a country that has a strong culture. And the culture is around us. I didn't realize how strong our culture is and how strong that is until you go to a different country. Until you go to a different culture. It might even be just another family or another state. You know, I lived in Pittsburgh for 3 years. That's a different culture. And so when you go there, you recognize the impact your culture has on you. And so as you grow up in your family, the different desires and the different goals of your family impact you. I think back to my family, to growing up. And we put an emphasis on saving money and spending money wisely. Now, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. But even as I grow older, I'm 26, my parents don't have direct interaction with me today. That idol is still in my heart. If I go out and spend a little bit more than I think, man, I'm kind of shaky. Oh, did I spend too much money? Am I wasting my money? Like, I've got to save this money. I don't have that much money. I've got to save it. And I become worried. Now, some of you might have the completely opposite end of that spectrum. You use your money not to save, but to get into a place in life, to use it for a vacation or other things like that. And so that money is important to you, but for a completely different reason. And growing up in the United States, the movies you watch, the music you listen to, the way you talk with your friends, all of those things develop the idols of your heart. And so we don't even think about how different the United States is from other countries of the world. But we have such a strong presence of individualism. I am my own person. Don't tell me what to do. Parents don't tell me what to do. Bible don't tell me what to do. School teacher, all those authority figures don't tell me what to do. We have an idol of personal autonomy. Being in South Sudan, it's completely different. There you respect the family. You cave your own desires to fit into the culture. Here it's completely the opposite. You be your own person. Be unique. Find who you are. Those are the messages we hear. Some of the other idols of our culture. Material success. We look at the people around us. The people who have the highest salary, we deem the most successful. those people have really made it. They're really doing something valuable because they make the most money. One maybe that is a little closer to home is the idol of hard work in our culture. If you're working hard, you're a good person. If you are self-sufficient, you're a good person. And so all of these things shape our idols as Christians. They shape our desires. And we can't get away from it. Every person has to have a culture. Every person has to have a way to define life, to give meaning to what they do. Now, the third way that we receive our idols is through the attacks of Satan. So look at 1 Peter. Mine says 1:8. I think it's 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Actually, I want to read verses 6 and 7, too, just because those will be helpful later. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking people to devour. And so we talk about in the first talk how Satan is going to come to you, and he's going to come to your strengths and to your talents. And he's going to nudge you, push you. He's going to give promises to you. If you're really good at this, you'll have value. You'll have worth. He lies to you. He doesn't come and attack your weaknesses. He doesn't try to make idols out of the things you aren't interested in. The example we talked about then was, gymnastics is not an idol for me. I'm not that interested in gymnastics. I don't care about it. And so Satan isn't going to try to do that to me. But I'm sure if you're a 15-year-old girl who is involved in gymnastics, that's probably the main idol of your heart. Success in gymnastics. You know, the Olympics are coming up in 2 years. Am I going to be ready for it? And so Satan wants to take these good desires and he wants to turn them into idols. And that's one of the reasons we're susceptible to idolatry, is Satan is always working. So I want us to see this balance in idolatry. Yes, you are responsible for the idols of your heart. Yes, they come out of your own desires. But there's also a different side. It's not nature versus nurture, but it's both. Both of those things impacting you to push things to the forefront to become idols. So now that we've talked about how idols develop, let's get down to how do you determine your idols? How do you really look at your heart and see what my idols are? And if we just sit around and try to think, if I gave you 15 minutes to brainstorm, what are my idols? Chances are you might have one, you might have two, but it'd be really difficult. If you want to determine what the idols of your heart are, you need to look back at your life and look at the times of problem emotions. Let's just use that phrase, of problem emotions. Look at the times when you were worried, when you were anxious, when you were upset, when you were disappointed. Remember those times and remember the things that caused them. And then you can start to trace back what it is that's actually causing that fear. So the crises and the difficult times of your life will lead you to your idols. And that's why some of you that are 15, 16, 17, you probably haven't had enough crises, enough difficult times yet to really get a good handle on. But as you get into college, you know, maybe you've had different episodes throughout your life and you're starting to really realize what it is that I pine for, that I put my desires and my trust in. So let's look at some of these problem emotions. So what causes you to become anxious, to worry about life? Why do you become paralyzed with fear? Maybe you're worrying, the older people, maybe you're worrying about your children. Now what happens when you're worrying about your children? Your children have become so important to you. They become more important to you than God has. And so what you're saying when you worry is you're saying, God, I don't believe that you can control this situation. I don't believe that you have their best interests and my best interests at heart. And so I want that control. I want that control over my children's lives. And so I worry about them. Maybe you worry about finding a spouse. And it's the same thing. I want that control over my life. I want that control over what my hypothetical problem is. Maybe you worry about making money or having enough money to retire on. And it's the same thing. I want control. When you worry, you are trying to take something from the realm of God's control, of God's power, and you're trying to put it into your own. And it gives us great pleasure to feel like we're doing something, like we have an ability. The next one, becoming angry. Look at your life. Think back just day to day. Now, this might be a more reflective question after the retreat. What makes you angry? What makes you upset? Why do you get frustrated with people? Do you get angry about traffic? Do you get angry about people who get in your way, who cause difficulties for you? Because when you become upset, what you're really saying is that person, that thing, is holding me back from getting my idol. So maybe I get upset in traffic. What I'm really saying is, my idol is getting there on time, being perfect, putting this little perfect facade forward, that I get everywhere on time, that I get everything done, that I am really successful, that I accomplish a lot in my days. And this traffic, this accident, that some bozo had to go and run somebody off the road, is causing my life to suffer. And you become angry. Or a red light. No, and I missed the yellow. You become angry because that thing, that red light, it's an impersonal object. It just goes on a timer. It's holding you back from your idol. Now, maybe you become angry at your friend or at your parents because they won't let you go out and do this, or they won't let you go on that trip. I've been there before. You know, Mom, I want to go do this. If I don't take a trip to California with my friends, I won't be accepted by them. And so we become angry when we don't get our idols. Another problem emotion is feeling guilty. Feeling guilty. And we feel guilty when we fail the idol. When we have the idol up there and we don't come close. And so we try to do penance by making ourselves feel guilty. So an example I can think of right now. If I bomb these lectures, I would feel so guilty because I have a certain idea of I want it to go this well. And if it goes that well, I'm happy. But if it's a little less, I will just feel racked with guilt because I didn't hit the idol of my heart. Now, maybe the same thing in your life. Think of a presentation or a game. You've got the big game, you know, it's the playoffs, and you don't play very well. At the end of the game, the next 2 weeks, you're just going to feel terrible. I've been there, you know. You lose and you feel terrible. Why do you feel terrible? Because I thought if we got to the championship game or even the state playoffs, I'd feel really good. I thought if I aced the presentation, I'd feel really good. And I didn't do that. And so now I'm angry, I'm upset, and I feel guilty because I failed my idol. Guilt is the way that you try to punish yourself to atone for your failure. It's the same way with, we were talking about works righteousness yesterday. When you have this standard of, I have to be this kind of person in order for God to like me, and I'm, maybe down here, you feel guilty. You say, how could God accept me? How could God love me? And that guilt comes out of failing your idol. Next one, feeling bitter. Why? Ask yourself, why am I bitter at this person? Why am I bitter at this situation? What am I really saying? Well, you might be bitter towards a parent, towards a sibling, towards a former friend, towards a corporation, towards a town, any of those things, because they are holding you back from getting your idol. So maybe you're bitter at your parents. You know, you're out of the house, you're in college now, and you're bitter towards your parents. Maybe they held you back from what you think was the perfect childhood. Mom and Dad, if you would have let me go to that school, you made me be homeschooled, and I wanted to go to public school. And I'm bitter about that. You held me back from my idol. Maybe my idol is being successful, being approved by people. And I really wanted to do that. Now, it might be the other way. Mom and Dad, you made me go to public school. And I wanted to be homeschooled. I wanted to go to Christian school. You said we couldn't afford it. But I'm bitter at you because you held me back from that perfect lifestyle of my dreams. That idea that I thought I had to have to live. And so bitterness arises when people do things that hold us back from getting our idol. Now the last one here, disappointment. When you're disappointed, ask yourself, what am I really disappointed about? And don't just look at the short term. You know, you might be disappointed about not, you know, your idea not being chosen, or your joke not being laughed at. But when you tell a joke, when you tell a story in your group of friends, and no one laughs, and everybody's like, better yet, they don't even listen to you in the first place. And you're disappointed, you know, I'm sad about that. Why are you sad? What's really at work in your heart? I know for me, it's because I want them to say, yeah, Luke, that's a great story. That's really funny. Or that's really interesting. Or if we're in a meeting or a group conversation, I want somebody to say, yeah, Luke, that's a great idea. I hadn't thought about that. You're so smart. You're so clever. That's really great. We're glad you're here. And if they don't do that, or at least to some degree, then we become disappointed. Because we all have those idols that we're trying to feed. So when you're trying to discover the idols of your heart, really look at your emotions. Look at why you're angry, why you're upset, why you're sad. All of those things start the path to lead you back to your idols. So far we've been talking about idolatry and idols just kind of as one big blob of things. But I think it's helpful for us if we narrow that down a little bit into two different spheres of idolatry, and it'll help us understand better what we're really going for. So you see on your handout, it says two types of idols, near idols and far idols. Near idols and far idols. Pretty self-explanatory terms as far as one's close to you, one's far away. So let's talk about near idols first. Near idols are those things right around our lives that we use to gain power and control. So those are things that are more like objects, things, specific people. So it might be grades, a job, money, clothes, your looks, your spouse, your friends, your talents, your lifestyle. All of those things, those near idols, you use to gain control over your life. And you say to God, I can handle this segment of my life. If I have this money, or if I have this friend, or this lifestyle, then I'm happy. And so these near idols are what we usually think about when we think of idolatry. Money, you know, that's an easy one. Cars, possessions. That's what we think about when we think about idolatry. But that's just the first layer. Those near idols are just the first layer. Because we like having control, no doubt. We like being in control of our lives. But if you're in control, that doesn't provide enough meaning for you. And so we need far idols to give us meaning. We need far idols that are transcendent over life to help us order those near idols towards a purpose. So far idols are transcendent goals that give purpose to life. Transcendent is just saying above everything else. God is transcendent over creation. So we need something that's above creation, that's above life, to really give us a goal for our near idols. And these far idols help us understand what are our motivations. Why am I motivated to make money? Why am I motivated to get married? Because it's not enough just to know that we do it. It's not enough just to know, well, yeah, I have this idol and I have a desire to appear successful, to have this type of life. But what am I really trying to get? Think of the near idols as the pieces that you put into place to build up to try to get the far idols. So a far idol tries to give you transcendence and meaning. It organizes your near idols into a coherent story, into something that you can tell yourself, I'm doing well with. It gives you meaning for your day-to-day life, a goal for you to try to attain. So all of you have different far idols that you're trying to get. And so you might be using near idols completely differently. And so I think this has been a little confusing so far, so let's look at some examples of how these near idols and these far idols interact. So let's think of a near idol, money. Different people use money in different ways. Obviously, that's no new statement. But why is money your idolatry? What are you looking for? What are you using that to serve? Maybe you're after success. Maybe you're using money to try to be successful. And so you say, well, if I have that job and I make that much money, I can buy these things, I can put forth this image, and I'll appear successful to everyone around me. Now, maybe you're looking to money for security. That's your idol. So this is the near idol. These are the far idols. Maybe you're looking for security. Maybe when you were growing up, you didn't have a lot of money. And so now that you're getting older, you're saying, that, you know, my parents, they may have been a little poor, but I really don't want to worry about having to pay the bills, and whether there's going to be enough money to pay the bills every month. I don't want to have to worry about, you know, my kids working during college. I'm going to make enough money so that we can be secure, so that we can be secure from everything. And so what you're saying in this one, you're saying, I don't need God to have self-worth. I provide it on my own. In security, you're saying, I don't need God to keep me safe. I can do it myself. And maybe another far idol, I won't write everyone up because it'll take too long. Maybe you're going after power. If you have money, everybody has to listen to you. They have to do your will because you're going to hold the money over them. Now, another near idol. Think about food. We don't think of food as an idol, but food is a near idol. I was driving home from Iowa on Friday, and there was a billboard on the side of the road. And it was this boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. They were sitting on a blanket, you know, having a picnic. And the guy was opening a Coke. And the word said, open happiness. Open happiness. And I thought, man, that's exactly what we're talking about. What they're trying to tell you, Coke is saying to you, if you get a Coke, if you open it up and you drink that whatever cola tastes like, if you get that, you'll have that picture. And that you'll have happiness. If you buy our product, you'll have happiness. And that's really how most advertisers advertise to you. If you have this, they put forth a lifestyle. You think about Apple commercials. You know, they have everybody dancing around, crazy hip music. And they're saying, if you buy an Apple product, you're going to be like this guy. You're going to be pretty cool. And so we buy those things to step into that lifestyle. So back to food. So we buy different types of food to put forth our lifestyle. Do you buy organic food? Do you buy meat that is hormone, grass-fed, beef cattle, you know, all those things? And so we buy those different types of food. We eat different types of food to put forth an image. Oh, you go to Starbucks? Oh, I never go to Starbucks. I only go to this local independent chain. You know, so we have all these little things. And so what am I saying by going, I'm saying, oh, I'm too good for Starbucks. I don't want that. You shop at Walmart? You eat at McDonald's? wow, you must be run-of-the-mill poor person. I only shop at this store, Whole Foods Market, because I want to maintain my idol. And so, you know, I hope you're seeing that all these things, all these decisions, it's for a long-term goal. It's for a far idol. What kind of image do I want to have? And that's what a car company says to you. What kind of image do you want to have? You want to be rugged? You want to be outdoorsy? Well, they put a truck on the fields, you know, the plains of Montana, and they're hauling hay and all this thing. Or do you want to be sleek and sporty? And they go in the city, and they drive through the skyscrapers at night, you know, and they show everything's really cool. And so it appeals to different near idols, and that those near idols of a car appeal to different far idols. I'm saying, wow, if I get an Acura, wow, I'd be driving through the city, I'd have my nice high-paying job. Wow, I need an Acura. Or if you're saying, I want to be away from everything, I want to be out in the world, working hard, I need a truck, I need a Ford truck. And so they're trying to place your far idols. They're trying to find your far idols and work from them. Another one could be exercise. A near idol could be exercise. I have some friends that just exercise constantly. Lift weights, run, all that. And so is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to exercise? No. In fact, it'd be a good thing. You know, most of us don't exercise. But if you have that certain idol, you use exercise to get a far idol. And so what do you think some of the far idols could be? Body image. You want to show everyone else how young you are, how you can live forever, how you maintain your youth and vivacity into your 30s and your 40s when everybody else is losing their hair or going gray. I want to show you how young and youthful I am. Maybe you're looking for approval. You're thinking, oh, if I had really big arms, maybe that girl would like me. If I was really strong, if I had a six-pack, then she'd like me. And so you work and you work and you work towards that. And so we use something like exercise to get a far idol. Another near idol. Maybe you are avoiding deeper friendships. Now, this isn't something we think about so much. You're avoiding deeper friendships. Now, you know a lot of people, but you aren't really open with people. You don't really connect on a deeper level. You don't share things about your life. And maybe your far idol is you want to be independent. I don't want to be messed up with their life. I don't want to, you know, if I get a deeper friendship with them, then they may call me when they're in trouble. And they may need help. And I may have to come. So I'll just not become friends with them in the first place. Another one could be you want control. And if you keep your deeper secrets inside and you don't say anything, you control the information about your life. You control what other people know about you. Another far idol could be you don't want to work. You don't want to take the time. It takes a lot of time to maintain friendships, especially as you get older. It takes a lot of time. And if you say, man, it's going to be pretty hard for me to work 75, 80 hours a week as a lawyer and maintain friendships. I'm just going to punt friendships and pour myself into my career. And so we see that with families. We see parents who punt their family and pour themselves into their career. Why do they do that? Well, it's not because they hate their family. It's just they love something more. They love success. They love the feeling of a promotion or of a lifestyle more than they love their family. And then maybe they even, you know, so if they love it more than their family, they certainly love it more than God. They certainly love it more than God. And so I hope you see now how we use the temporary things, money, cars, houses, all those things, to get what our true idols really are. Those far idols, those feelings that we're really looking for, that we're really searching for meaning out of. Because if you don't understand far idols, what you're going to do is you're going to turn money into an evil thing. You're going to say, man, money is my idol. I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to make money. Well, of course you can't do that. Or a car. You can't, you know, if you live in Topeka, Kansas, you have to have a car. So you can't just reject these near idols, but you have to reorient them away from your far idols, away from this lifestyle or this image or whatever that you want to project. And you have to reorient those things to God. So now turn to the handout that I gave you. We aren't going to have time to go through all of this. But this is a list put together by Tim Keller of some different far idols. And I just want to highlight a few of them in our 3-4 remaining minutes. All of these things are far idols that you use your near idols to try to get. And I think as you read down through this list, hopefully some of them will jump out to you. So let's just look at some of them. Power idolatry. Life only has meaning if I have power and influence over others. If I have power and influence over others. So when you hear, oh, I have a far idol of power. Well, don't think, oh, yeah, I have to be running a Fortune 500 company to be a CEO or a principal of a school to really have a power idolatry of power. It could be you're a stay-at-home mom and your house is your domain. This is my control. Don't touch it. If you come in with dirty feet, you have messed up my domain. You have messed up my little castle. And so your power idolatry is in a small thing. Now, maybe you're a neat freak and you love a clean room. I never understand that. We must have different idols. We do have different idols. But, you know, your room is clean. And if someone comes in and moves my stuff, why did you do that? So, if you work down through these, you'll find some things, some far idols that you're looking for. And I just want to point out one more. Religion idolatry. It's on the second, I don't know what page it's on for you, but maybe halfway through, towards the bottom of the first page. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am adhering to my religion's moral codes and accomplished in its activities. I think that's a big one for us as Christians. That's a big one. And I want to read a quote for you. This is some writer who says, even morality and orthodox religion can become efforts to merit God's favor, to put him at our debt, and to maintain control over what we most long for. So that in our natural state, the motives for both serving God and rejecting God can be identical. In both cases, we seek to maintain independence from God by denying that we're so sinful that we need to be saved totally by grace. So if you're building up a works righteousness mindset. I come to church every week. I go to youth retreats. I read my Bible. I learn all this theology. I could even tell you the 5 points of Calvinism. We can use all of those things to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good Christian. And that diminishes our need for Christ. It diminishes our ability to say, everything's by grace. Everything I have, salvation, any understanding of these things, any ability is because of God's grace. Now, one of the Harper boys, you have this. So, I want you know, tonight we're going to be talking about what do we do about all this? What's the gospel answer to these idols? So hopefully through this talk we've seen, yeah, we have idols everywhere. But, so I'd like for you, if you have time this afternoon, okay, I shouldn't put it like this. You will have time this afternoon. I looked at the schedule. Go through this. Think through these things. And I put little things here so you could check it off. And you don't have to show anybody, but you could check it off. And then, this is 6-7 diagnostic questions to help pinpoint what are the idols of my heart. So, just example, what is my greatest nightmare? Spend time thinking, what would be the worst thing that could happen to me? What's my greatest nightmare? What do I think about most easily? What do I rely on or comfort myself with when things go bad? And so it's just 6 questions to really get you thinking in that way. And I'd love it if you could go through this and maybe even spend half an hour thinking about these questions in your own life. I think it'll make tonight's talk a lot more meaningful. Okay, so I'll pray and then we can pass these out to the younger people or even the older people before you leave. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for how you open our eyes to the idols of our heart. I think as we've talked here, we've all seen how we use the things of our lives around us to establish alternate gods from you, to establish alternate things that we put places more important as above you. And so, Lord, we confess these things. We confess that even as we live our lives every day, we're chasing after things that we think will give us hope, that will give us meaning, that will give us happiness, and that these things aren't you. But, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that this knowledge of our sin, it doesn't have to bog us down. It doesn't have to cause us to feel guilty, to go into penance mode, to run away from you. But we thank you for Christ. We thank you for how he takes away our sin, how he takes away our idolatry. Lord, we thank you for how you love us every day, even though we turn away from you. Every moment, every opportunity we can, we try to find a different God. But Lord, you are so faithful to love us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go into worship, that your grace and your acceptance through Christ would take on a new meaning for us, and that we would worship you through Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe a couple of you could help pass this out.